That we can take things for granted, and sometimes taking good music that we have here at Grace week after week, it's easy for us to take that for granted. So I just want to publicly say thank you again for all of those who minister to us in our music ministry. Well done. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 as our text for the message today, the heart issue of fear. So with an open Bible and your study guide there, in your lap, and open heart and open mind, we have this wonderful honor and privilege of looking into the sacred scriptures. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 15:4 these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for this reason, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now, this would be in reference to the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not yet completed. However, the same principles apply for us today with both testaments, and we see from Romans 15:4 that the Bible was given to us not just for information or for interesting facts, but it was given to us for our learning. The mind and the heart, what we take in. But not just given to us for what we take in, it was given to us for our faith, what we live out. We see it's given to us for the purpose of patience and comfort that overflow into hope. Now, Bible hope is not the same way that we use hope in our day. We usually say, "Why, I hope this will happen," meaning I'm not for sure, but I'd like to see it occur. When you read the word hope in the Bible, it refers with expectation and confidence. So the scriptures provide patience for endurance and comfort for encouragement. And we want to see how this works, how Romans 15:4 applies in the area of the heart issue concerning fear. Now, fear can be a very strong emotion that can easily limit us or even paralyze us in regards to trusting God. We have recently looked at four categories of fear, and we need to be able to identify the differences between them. So in a quick review, there is sinful fear. And that's the fear that we're discussing in regards to that heart diagram. There's also phobias. There is good fear. This is the healthy fear of certain people, certain places, or certain things. And then there is godly fear, which we took an entire message a few weeks ago and looked at godly fear. One definition of godly fear is this: it is an understanding that God sees and knows everything, and that one day I will give an account of myself to God. And this understanding of my future accountability creates within me an honor for Him with loving and joyful obedience. So it's an understanding of God's attributes, that He sees and knows everything. It's awareness of our future accountability to God, and it creates a desire to honor Him, and He's honored by our joyful obedience. Now, what would be some causes for you and I to wrestle with fear? Well, I know they're unlimited. A few would be fear that a spouse would experience in losing their marriage and all the dynamics that surrounds a possible divorce. There is the fear that grips a parent's heart when they're seeing their children, regardless of their age, grow indifferent to the things of Christ. Fear a child would encounter as they see their parents arguing and fighting. There are health and financial fears of your own, or health and financial fears of family members and people that you care deeply for. There's the fear of losing close friends, fear of being rejected, the fear of a dark secret being exposed. What if it goes public? What's been going on in my heart and my mind, or my private second life that I've been living? The fear of the future. And fear, as we know, can quickly come up on a person within seconds, robbing them of any joy and peace that was in their heart. And when fear makes its way into our heart, trust in God and His promises are pushed aside. When fear makes its way into our heart, anxiety and hopelessness and despair are invited in to support our fears, which only add further complications to our commitment to Christ. Now you need to realize this. We all have to deal with fear. It's non-optional. No believer is exempt from these heart issues. However, we do have an option as to what we will allow fear to accomplish within our hearts. Fear is no match for Bible-based faith in Christ. Just as darkness, the deepest darkness, is invaded by the smallest light, sinful fear must give way when true faith in Christ is present. Darkness and light cannot coexist, nor can faith in Christ and sinful fear. And that's where our hope is. Now this morning I want us to take advantage of God's promise in Romans 15:4 that what we have in the Bible is for our patience and comfort, leading us to greater hope in Christ. So let's look at some ways in which people in the New Testament experienced fear. It's in there for our learning. And fear came as a result upon these people for various reasons. Some who had an encounter with God or an angel. Some fear came upon these examples I'm going to be given as a result of possible harm, being arrested, being killed. Others experienced fear from being a witness of an incredible miracle. I'm going to go through them quickly. Mary feared when the angel Gabriel came to inform her that she would birth God's son. Luke 1:30. Joseph was afraid to take Mary as his wife when he found out that she was pregnant. Matthew 1:20, an angel had to intervene and say, "Don't fear, Joseph, for her pregnancy is of God." Zacharias feared when an angel appeared unto him to tell him that he would be the father of John the Baptist in Luke 1:12. The shepherds feared the night the angel appeared unto them to announce the birth of Christ, Luke 2:10. Joseph raised Jesus in the city of Nazareth for fear of the government leaders, Matthew 2:22. Peter feared when Jesus called him into full-time ministry, Luke 5:10. Jesus interrupted a funeral procession to raise to life a widow's only son. Great fear came upon all of those who were present with her, Luke 7:16. Great fear came to those who witnessed Jesus casting out demons and sending them into pigs, Luke 8:37. Fear came upon the woman who touched, by faith, the hem of Jesus' garment, Luke 8:47. Jesus taught that during the great tribulation period that men's hearts would fail them due to fear, Luke 21:26. Why do you think the Jewish religious leader Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus under the disguise of the dark hours for fear. John 3. Joseph of Arimathea pleaded with Pilate in private for permission to bury Jesus due to the fear of the Jews. John 19:38. God killed Ananias and his wife Sapphira for lying about an offering during a church service. And the Bible says, imagine this, great fear came upon the congregation, Acts 5. And I add, and they received a record offering immediately. Not necessarily that their motives were pure in giving, but they received a record offering. That's not in the Bible. It's in those between those white spaces in between those verses is where I found that. James, John, and Peter experienced great fear at Mount Transfiguration, Matthew 17. After Paul's conversion, the disciples were afraid to meet him because he had persecuted the church in such a great way, and they thought this was another one of his tricks. Acts 9:26. The Apostle Paul stated that he was in fear and in much trembling when he ministered to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2. He tells us later in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that Paul feared that the church members would be drawn away from their devotion to Christ. In chapter 12 of that same book, he feared that some of the church members would live a worldly, sinful lifestyle. That they'd come to church and they'd pretend one thing and live a double life outside of the church. And Paul feared that greatly. In Mark 9, Jesus told his disciples about his upcoming death, but they didn't understand what he was saying, but they were too afraid to ask questions. I can remember many times sitting in a classroom, whether it be high school or especially college, was afraid to ask the professor a question, but was praying that someone else would ask it because I was afraid to ask. And just like, oh, good, good. When Pilate heard, the crowd called Jesus the Son of God. He experienced great fear. John 19:8. Now, within this short list, some took fear and used it as a tool to lead them to trust in God. Others allowed fear to come in and to consume their heart. We're now going to look at a Bible event in detail. It deals with how the disciples faced fear during a serious storm at sea. It's probably familiar to most of you. We know that in Mark chapter 4, this of course is a real storm, dealing with wind, rain, water, and the potential of drowning. The application is that we face storms of life that overwhelms us to the point of experiencing emotional and spiritual drowning. We get overwhelmed. There's a number of points I want us to draw out of this passage. So follow me as I read Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, let's unpackage this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to notice this, that Jesus initiated the boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, verse 35. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long, in some areas about 7 to 8 miles wide. The Sea of Galilee lies 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by various mountains and hills. On the north part of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon sets 9,200 feet high. Winds would blow down at times from this mountain with great force, creating without warning fierce storms upon the sea. They'd be in a fishing boat. Mark wants us to know that there were other boats present, some smaller boats following Jesus and his disciples. The average fishing boat of that day was about 20 feet long, a little smaller than the platform that I'm standing on this morning. Commercial fishing boats would have been a little bit bigger. But it was Jesus who initiated the boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. Which brings us to our second point. Jesus knew that a serious storm awaited them. Are you making the connection here? He's the one who initiated, let's get in the boat, guys. Let's go across the sea. Knowing full well that they were going to face a very unique and serious storm. He knew that, of course, because he's God. He knew the storm was coming, and he sent them into it anyway. What's up with that? Now, anyone who's been in the Navy can relate to this to some degree, because by design, they are commanded to go into the storms for training. These disciples, as you know, especially nearly half of them, were not novices to the water. A number of them were experienced fishermen. They had witnessed more storms than they could recount, but this one, on this particular day, was a very serious storm. Which brings us to another point. While the storm is going on, what's going on with Jesus? He was sleeping. This lets us know something. That the presence of Jesus doesn't necessarily prevent storms from occurring. More than likely, I think it's safe to assume that the disciples were keeping things under control for a while. You know, we won't bother Jesus. Come on, we're men. We've got this one. We've seen stuff like this before. Leave him alone, and we're tough. We can make it. And as men, we've always got something to prove, don't we? Well, we learn something about the human side of Jesus in this passage, and that is this. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he experienced fatigue. He experienced being tired. He experienced hunger. He experienced heartache. He experienced being rejected. He experienced being slandered. He experienced being lied to, being lied about. He experienced the pain of nails going through his hands and his feet. He experienced the pain of the crown of thorns that was thrust in his scalp. And here, Jesus is exhausted and he is sleeping. Now, this also reveals something else about Jesus. Storms don't bother him. Not at all. the fiercest of storms do not affect his faith in his Father. Now, Psalm 3, which we read earlier, and let me just give you this little information. As you was reading Psalm 3, there were two times that we read the word Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Often in the Psalms, you'll read that word. We're not exactly for sure what it means, but the best explanation is this. That it was a musical note that when that psalm was sung, at that point, that meant for the instruments to either fade out or for the congregation or the choir to pause. It was a time to just be quiet and what you've just heard, reflect upon it. Well, Psalm 3, not all psalms, but Psalm 3 was written by King David when he was being hunted down by thousands of enemies. While the word is out there, King David's a dead man. Notice what he pens. I laid me down and slept. Now, that's very important when you understand the context of Psalm 3. Because there's many people who's searching him out for one reason. We want King David destroyed. And while they're spending all of their effort and energy searching King David out, he wanted people to know, I laid down and went to sleep. And I awakened, for Yahweh sustained me. Now this was one of those occasions when David was able to keep fear at bay, allowing God to rule supreme within his heart. But in fairness to you and in fairness to the scriptures, we know that there are other psalms written by David where he didn't respond quite as well. What does that tell us as followers of Christ? At best, we're inconsistent. That some days we're able to just trust God completely, and despite the circumstances, we're able to say, God is in control. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Everything's going to be okay. And you've been there. Only to perhaps within that same day or within that same hour go into anxiety and begin the what-if game and to allow fear to make its way into your heart. Can anybody relate to that? How is it some days we can just rest completely in the sovereign hand of the Almighty God and other days wonder, is this marriage going to make it? Are my kids going to be okay? Financially, what are we going to do? What about mom and dad? You know. And on the list can go. Well, there's something very important we should notice from Mark chapter 4 as well. And that is the disciples' conclusion on how Jesus cared for them in verse 38. While they are panicking and Jesus is sleeping, they finally knew they came to the end. Guys, we're not going to make it. They go and they wake up Jesus with these words. Master, don't you care that we perish? Master, don't you care that we perish? Now, there's a number of ways they could have approached Jesus. But they did it in such a manner that demonstrated a lack of trust in Christ. Fear can so overwhelm us that we say some very hurtful things. Fear comes in and overwhelms our heart, and we see God and we think of God through distorted reasoning. The question was in a form of an accusation. When fear comes into our heart, fear accuses God. It lays before Him accusations, even if they're in the form of a question. Don't you care about us? Now, faith petitions God. Fear accuses Him. Couldn't they have said? And in fairness to them, there's a fear storm going on. They're in this boat. At any moment, they're going to be thrown into the sea, and they know they're not going to survive. And in fairness to them, they could have went to Jesus and said, Jesus, wake up! Help us, please! We're going to drown! Now, that's a fair request, but that's not what they said. They said, don't you care about us? What's going on, guys? What's happening to the disciples' hearts right now? Fear has grasped their heart. Have you ever been afraid? Only to have your words that came out to your spouse not be words of questions, but words of accusation? What's going on? Fear is coming into our hearts. And we begin to accuse those who care the most for us. And especially Christ. I mean, think about this. Don't you care for us, Christ? Well, let me see. Do you guys know where I was about 30 years ago? I was in the eternal heavens with my Father. And I came down here to be born as a baby, to live among sinful men for 30 years. I'm not for sure if I... What kind of a question is that? Every one of you have been asked questions that's condescending to you. It's an insult. And you have to resist the temptation to what? Not to want to respond back in a negative, hurtful way. Because you know what? For those of us who've been redeemed, for those of us who are in Christ, we are still sinners. Have you ever noticed this? Sinners tend to respond sinfully to being sinned against. Have you ever noticed? Sinners tend to respond sinfully to being sinned against. Christ, Master, don't you care about us? When we allow fear to reign, it causes a number of things against God. It causes us to forget or ignore or reject, and I add, or distort His promises. When fear reigns in our heart, it causes us to either forget or ignore or reject or distort God's promises. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But let's read that together as a church family. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Meditate upon that passage throughout the week. When fear comes knocking on your heart's door, you go and pray 1 Peter 5:7. And I've heard believers say, but you know, preacher, what about little things? Do I take those to God too? Well, the question is this: what in our life is big to God? It's all little to Him. He created the universe. He sustains it. He's eternal, the self-existing one. We looked at this passage last week, Hebrews 13:5-6. Let our conversation, our conduct, our lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For Christ has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let's notice this from our passage. Jesus first rebuked the wind before he rebuked his disciples. I think that's pretty cool. Even when we distort who God is, he doesn't rebuke us first. He sees past our words, our response, our reaction, and addresses our need. They were afraid of the storm. Now, there's a great lesson to be learned here for all of us, especially me. Matter of fact, almost every Sunday sermons to me, but I figured while you're here, you might as well listen as well. But you see, because I have the gift of teaching that's coming from God, if I'm not careful, I will be so eager to teach my family, my children, that I run straight to teaching and bypass what's really going on. Had Jesus turned and said, guys, where is your faith? Come on, what have you seen me do? We just got done feeding the multitudes. You've watched me do miracle after miracle. No. He took care of their immediate fears. And he calmed the storm. Husband, we're not going to be able to communicate what we need to communicate to our wives until we help address their immediate fears. Wife, the same is true for the husband. And especially parents. And let me say this as a blanket apology for all of us as parents. We know at times that we quickly get right to the teaching part and we miss what's really going on in your heart. You know, you've got sinners raising sinners. And sinners tend to respond sinfully when sinned against. Verse 39, and he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea. Now, if anybody would have seen a tornado take place or Katrina take place, and some man is out there in New Orleans saying to Katrina, hey, calm down. Just be still. So here's Jesus in the midst of this fierce storm talking to the weather. And he says to the sea, peace, be still. And the winds ceased. And there was a great calm. And then he says to his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? But here's my favorite part. The disciples respond in great fear to what Jesus did. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you know what is more frightening than a storm outside your boat? The eternal living Son of God inside it. They seen the storm going on. These were men of men, and they are afraid. They seen the eternal Son of God stand to his feet and say to the winds and to the sea, peace be still, and the winds and the sea obeyed. And they went from fear to exceeding fear, because it's greater fear to have the eternal Son of God in your presence than a storm outside your boat. And this Christ reigns supreme in all of our hearts who know him as Lord and Savior. And we allow fears to come in and diminish who is inside us. And that's what
Mark wants us to get.
The fear of a storm was behind them. Godly fear was now before them. Jesus spoke, and the sea and the wind immediately obeyed. In Galilee, the Sea of Galilee laid before them like glass. And you just heard silence. Silence as they looked. And it's all calm. Silence that was only broken by them saying to each other, "What manner of man is this?" Jesus, in his sovereignty, wisdom, and love, allowed his disciples to experience a fierce storm so he could teach them a powerful lesson. That is why God allows you to go through your storms, or sometimes not allowing those storms to come, but sometimes purposely sending you into them. And faith, Bible faith says, Jesus can be trusted with my life when the sun is shining and the winds are cool and gentle. And Jesus can be trusted with my life in the fiercest of storms. Fear says, no, he can't. Fear says he doesn't care. Bible faith says, oh, yes, he does. And it says, not only does he care, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. What do you want to do with that fear this morning, my friend? Let's prayerfully stand together.